Continue in our study in Revelation this morning, and it could not be more appropriate that we're going to focus, as you know, the book of the Revelation is about the unveiling of Christ, the unveiling of the Messiah. And today we're in a short chapter, chapter 10. It's an interlude. Let me share this with you, as we've talked about it before. And when we start talking about Revelation, it's important that we see that time is more of a kairos nature than a chronos nature. When a kairos, the Greek word kairos means a time of significance, a significant event is taking place. And so Revelation, while it can be, it's a very straightforward book if you just read the word and let it be literally what it means. Sometimes we have to remember that in heaven, how much time is there? There's no such thing as time in heaven, okay? So John has started off in the earth, of course, and he had the vision of Christ there and at the throne, and then he was writing the letter to the churches in the earth, and then he's seeing things in heaven, and he's back and forth about things happening in the earth. And so he's trying to shift gears, and he's also, as a part of the format of the book, there's this time, this interlude, we'll call it interlude instead of time, after the sixth seal was broken, before the seventh seal. You remember we had an interlude in heaven? What was that? It was a half hour of silence. I heard somebody once say that that was because, that was proof there were no women in heaven. I didn't say that. I heard somebody say that. I wouldn't ever say that. Especially not within arm's reach of Lillian, by the look on her face. I know she's punched me before, she'd do it again. So what I'm trying to say is, when we see these things given, like this is the first seal, which comes after the first seal? The second seal. And this is the fourth trumpet. Which one's coming? The fifth trumpet. So there are things that are sequential, certainly. But if you can imagine, John is being overwhelmed by things that he's seeing. We have difficulty understanding some of what is written because it was just so very much beyond human experience what he's seeing. So here we have this interlude after the sixth trumpet, before the seventh trumpet, and we're going to see what God wants us to see about this in heaven and on the earth, and that it was happening at a time perhaps during some of the other things we've been reading about. So this interlude is, you don't remember back in the old days when movies used to, and they'd actually have, because they thought the folks couldn't follow the storyline if they moved from scene to scene, and they'd actually have somebody say, "And meanwhile, back at the ranch," right? And so an interlude, maybe, if you don't mind my saying it that way, maybe, "Oh, meanwhile, back at Earth," or back. So we're going to see some things that may have been happening at various times beyond just the chronology and sequence we've been looking at. Chapter 10, verse 1. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. His face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." And that does not mean they're out of time. It means the delay is over. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we do come with our praise. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who applies your word, amplifies your word, magnifies your word for us, that we might be doers of your word, not hearers only. Lord, help us to see your call for us as your disciples to live for our Savior Christ. We pray in his holy name. Amen. So we see in this very short chapter a lot of questions from a lot of people. If you read very many commentaries on this particular book or this particular chapter, the commentaries are very brief about chapter 10. That is because a lot of people are saying, well, we just don't know who that mighty angel is. Well, you know me, I like to see if we can't find answers. Now, please understand something. We're going to see something in a moment that tells us that we don't have all the answers, and we will never, catch this, we will never have all the answers about God, okay? And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. But we see immediately in the first verse, another mighty angel. Well, who could that be? Well, let's think about what he's doing here, and let's think about to whom are we accountable? Well, the first thing, let's go to Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 3. And this book is significant because it gives us an opportunity to share with people that you can be blessed. In verse 3 it says, Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And I'm going to share this with you. I would say that if I were going to pick out a single word out of that very important verse, it would be the word keep. Keep. Because it's, as we're going to see in a moment, John has been told, take this word and eat it, consume it, right? So he's going to keep it. It's going to become part of him. And so that's what we see here. So to whom are we accountable? The first thing we can see is it's the word. Let me share this with you from Revelation 22. I know we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but Revelation 22 has something very important to say about the word. If we look at Revelation 22, verse 17, And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from things which are written in this book. Now, that is significant because what is it? You can't. We're talking about the word. We're held accountable according to the word of God, according to the word of God. Now, we can't without. We can read it, we can keep it and be blessed. Or there's a warning there that we just shared that says if you take away from it, or I think it started with if you add to it. If you add to it. Now, what is the nature of a cult? It takes the Bible and changes it around a little bit, adds to it, doesn't it? Right? So they say, this is what the Bible says, and we're going to add just this other book, or we're going to add this other few words in here. And that's exactly what a cult is. They add to the words of God. And so they've distorted the word of God. What about taking away from? There are people who call themselves Christians. They're very Christian theologians, and they'll tell you, and I'm telling you, I've been in Baptist seminaries where there are some professors who are questioning whether the entire Gospel of Mark was actually God-given, okay? There were some who would say, well, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis we know are probably not. No, you see? So we have these liberal theologians and have for generations now who are saying, well, we're going to keep this as the Word of God, but this over here that's been the Word of God for thousands of years, well, we don't think so anymore. What's it say? Well, those are exactly the people that are the targets, not only of the warning, because they're going to be held to account according to the Word. According to the Word, they're going to be held to account. But it's also for us to be warned that there are people that will be adding to and taking away from the Word of God. And in both cases, it leads people to destruction, right? And so we need to be very careful that whatever it is we're doing, it's about the Word of God, first of all. So there's a very important point there about accountability. So if we go to John chapter 8, one of those things I talk about being a disciple, I hope you hear me say that a lot, because I want to encourage all of us to be visible disciples of Christ. And there's only one way to do that. How do you do that? How do you make a disciple? How do you make a disciple? Jesus said there's one way. John 8, 31, 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. What does continue in my word mean? The word of God. If you continue, if you abide, if you live according to the instruction that I'm giving you, if this is meaningful to you and it is instruction for life, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Part of the reason that people are looking for liberation is because they continue to do things according to their own willpower, their own wisdom, and the world's recommendation, let's just put it that way, and they wind up doing things that actually take them further and further into sin. Now, what's the products of sin? Well, the Bible teaches that if you're in sin, you're a slave to sin. And the end of sin is death. All right? If you continue my word, Jesus promised, that's a conditional promise. All of God's promises are conditional. You'll hear people tell you otherwise, but please understand this. Starting with John 3:16, which is a very important promise, God so loved the world that everybody would be saved. That's what, that doesn't say that, does it? Whosoever believeth, right? Whosoever believeth. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So those who don't believe in Christ, don't have that personal relationship with Christ, they in fact perish. It's a conditional promise. So is the matter of being a disciple. If you continue in my word. And so please, bless your hearts. Of all the people I shouldn't be saying this to, it's you, right? But, you know, there are so many people who have had enough. I don't need any more Bible. You give people opportunity after opportunity to be at a Bible study of some kind or worship and have preaching, and they'll claim the name of Christ, but just not a priority. Just not a priority. Are they a disciple of Christ? Jesus Christ says no. I didn't say that. Did you? You heard what I said. You heard? That's like I'm from Tennessee or something. You heard what I said. If you don't have a thirsting, we were saying, fill my cup, Lord. If you don't have a thirsting for the Word of God, it may be a sign that you need to consider what your relationship is like, what it's about. Because Jesus said, but if you continue in my word, then, that conditional statement, if then, you are a disciple indeed. And so that's what we're seeing in this world of ours today, is that there are people, and we talked about that in Bible studies, that there are people who have a religious experience and a religious tradition and a practice, but they're not a part of the body of Christ because they're more aligned with what the world says is comfortable, and they're more concerned about people like you and me. When we stand up for what God says is right, we're called religious zealots, but they find the people of the Islamic world completely comfortable. How strange. How strange. Well, it's not strange at all when you consider what the Bible teaches. And there are those who will one day be standing before the Lord and say, but we have cast out demons in your name. And Jesus says, what? Enter in, my faithful servants. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And so the Bible is full of warnings. That's what a lot of prophecy is there for, is warning. So we saw in Revelation 1:3 that we're supposed to keep the word. Whoever keeps the word, that means doesn't, as James says, don't be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, as a man that looks in a mirror and then he walks away and has forgotten what it's about. He says, be a doer of the word. That's what keeps means. Continue in my word. It means keep, abide in. So if we're going to see that the answer to the identification of the mighty angel, we might want to find out to whom we are accountable. And the word is not just the written word, is it? It's the instructions of Christ, but it's also, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, in verse 14, and dwelt among us. So he's talking about Jesus Christ. John, the apostle, was very much aware of who Jesus Christ was as far as the Word is concerned. So then we see this mighty angel. By what standard will we be held to account? I think we're somewhere in John. I think I've moved around a couple times. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, I'm going to read a couple of verses for you. In 46, this is what Jesus says. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, did you catch that? What is his purpose in coming? He said, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. He did not come as judge. He came as Savior. There's coming a time when the King will indeed be the judge. But for that moment, in that time, and for now, he's saying, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Did you catch that? So when the King comes, and the King is coming, that's what Revelation's about, the King is coming, the words that have been taught and should have been part of our lives, and the Word of God that should have been reflected in the way that we live and speak and think. It's a worldview, isn't it? Some of you had a very shocked look when I talked about what the Nair commercial was saying about worship yourself and the world will follow. Obviously, most people in our world today have a different worldview, so that's not shocking. That's just kind of cute, or whatever they're thinking. And so the word that we've had the opportunity to catch. Now, please hear this. I've said this over the course of 6 years here quite a few times. Brother Adrian Rogers used to say this all the time. And he said, you're going to have to account for everything that you heard from this verse, right? For everything that you've heard, everything you would have heard had you listened. Now, let me share this with you. I know that there are people who show up and occupy space in a pew, and what they hear is what page to turn to and the last amen on the benediction because it's time to go get something to eat, right? I mean, because I just know, I've seen I've seen folks who take the opportunity to meet with God and either take a nap or zone out in some other way and scribble. And I'm not talking about children only. I'm talking about adult people. They do things. Now, some people, listen, can hear better when their hand is moving something. I got that. I understand. I'm just saying, we have people, I'm afraid by the thousands and thousands, who have come to a place of meeting with God and wasted the opportunity because they were so distracted about something that happened yesterday, something that happened before, something about finances, something about the job, something about what are we eating today, where are we going after church is over. Something has distracted us so that we're not listening to the Word, but we're going to be held to account for everything we've heard or should have, would have heard had we listened. And so Jesus is trying to warn the people there. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Now, you know this passage pretty well, I'm sure, Hebrews 4:13 certainly. But the verse before it is instructive as well. So let's look at and see how those two go together. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I think I got that mixed up. You know 12 better than 13 probably. So, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and this is verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, as a man purposeth in his heart, he is. And so the Lord knows how we are because he knows our heart. Now, verse 13 says something we need to see very clearly. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Okay? So, in other words, they're talking about Jesus Christ here and the Word of God, and there is nothing, he says, all things are naked and opened unto his eyes. He is omniscient, he's omnipresent, and would have us to be aware that we will have an opportunity to account for that. So by what standard will we have to be held to account? Well, we'll be held to account by the Word of God. We'll be held to account by the Word who is God. And let's look, since we were talking about some folks would disagree, let's see why we say that. If we look at Revelation 1, we can compare his appearance. Let's go back to chapter 10 of Revelation for just a moment. And this mighty angel came down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow was upon his head, his face was, as it were, the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. Okay, so we're going to move from chapter 10, verse 1, to Revelation 1, 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, which made, when you say the Son of Man, of course, there's no question about who you're talking about. The Son of Man is Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So in other words, the comparison of appearance is very similar between what John was seeing of another mighty angel. All right, so we also could compare his roles. We're not going to go to Matthew 24, 25, but suffice it to say that Matthew 24, 25 is where Jesus is sharing, it's the recording of the prophecy of the last days. And it's the Mount Olivet Discourse, and he's discussing what's going to happen in the day of judgment, in the time of judgment. And so we'll look at Matthew 24, 25, and we see that the judgment, well, let's go to let me give you a sample of Matthew 25, since we've got just a minute or two. Matthew 25, inquiring minds want to know. So let's go to Matthew 25, verse 45. Let's go. It's talking about the behavior of the disciple about ministering to people. I was a stranger and you took me in. And so let's start at verse 44. Might make a little bit more sense. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or a thirst or a stranger or a naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so there's a matter of judgment there. This is a prophecy from Christ, but it's a prophecy that will be fulfilled in the day of judgment. So he's the prophet. Have we ever heard Jesus called a prophet? We have, haven't we? So he's the prophet. Let's go to Revelation 8. Revelation 8 and verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar. Now this is another angel. Came and stood at the altar, having a gold censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And so let's talk about this. When you talk about the role of the prophet, the role of the prophet is to present God to the people. We talk about the prophet Daniel. He said, this is what God has said. Whether he's talking about to an emperor or to people many generations later, he said, this is what God has said. Ezekiel, he's the prophet about God says, I want you to tell the people this. And he speaks. He shows by his life. That's what a prophet does, is he brings to the people God's instruction or God's warning. Because it's almost always involved a warning, right? Okay, so what's a priest? The priest is the one who presents the people's offering to God, right? And so the people would bring to the priest the offering. They would offer it to God because that's the role of the priest. Who's your high priest? Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, he offered himself the completely sufficient sacrifice, right? And so when we see him there in chapter 8, and I believe that is another angel talking about Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's taking what is being offered from the people, the prayers of all saints, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers that ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so he is offering up this offering of prayer from the saints to God. He is operating in the role of the high priest. Okay, so then we see in Revelation 10, we're back to Revelation 10, this other mighty angel. We've talked about his description, and in his hand is a little book, and he says, right foot upon the sea, his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. When you think of a lion in the book of Revelation, is there a particular lion you think of? The Lion of Judah? Who would that be? It would be Jesus Christ. What is the lion? King of beasts? So he's portrayed there in the book of the Revelation, in other books, as the prophet, the priest, and king. And what is he saying there? He's got his foot on the land, he's got a foot in the sea, and he's saying with that roar, I'm taking back what is mine. Why does he have to take it back? Because our grandparents, Adam and Eve, had dominion. And when they sinned, they willfully sinned against God. They were in the perfect environment. They were sinless. There was no sin. And yet, when Satan came and tempted them, they said, well, we'll follow after what you say is right, what you say is good, instead of what we know God has taught us. When they did that, they handed over to Satan the deed to this world. When Jesus was on the walking in his ministry, he said, the prince of this world has nothing on me, for me. Right? Who was he talking about? Satan. Because, as Peter said, you know, Satan is a ravening lion seeking whom he may devour. He's going through this earth seeking whom he may devour. And so the king, the creator, is now saying, I am coming back and I am taking back possession of this world. And then we see something else that I think seals up the deal about who that might be. Look what it says in verse 5. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his right hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Again, that's just saying there's no longer any delay. Listen to me carefully. If you read carefully through the Bible, and if you ever find a place where an angel is swearing by the name of God, please point it out to me. I think you'll have a wonderful read for quite some time. It's a wonderful book. You'll enjoy revisiting some of these places. But you won't find an angel. And I want to share this with you. Anything that we do that takes the name of God in any way other than worship and praise and service, all these things that we should do as his children, his obedient children and disciples, that is blasphemy. And we will account for that. Now, please hear this. I say this when there are people who've taken the name of Christ. And by that, I mean people who take on the symbol. You know, we wear this cross, right? It means something to us. It means something to other people. But there are people who wear the cross and it means nothing. It's just another piece of metal or wood or whatever. Well, that is the taking up of something that has meaning like the name of the Lord. Please understand, the word God is actually a job title. There are many names for God, almost all of them Hebrew, that we would think of. But, for example, Jehovah Jireh, the God of provision. Jehovah Rapha, the God of healing. El Shaddai, God Almighty. I mean, there are lots of names for God, Elohim. But we can take up the name, if you will, and do blasphemy without using our mouths. We can take it up. We can take up that name and misuse it by the way that we live. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we're going to be... I've told you before about Alexander the Great. He's won this great battle, and I can't tell you which one it was. But this young man is brought to him as a deserter. Now, normally, if you're in the Greek army and you desert, you've got one option, and that is, we should slice your head off or chop your head off, right? Which do you prefer? And so this young man is standing there and obviously very afraid. And Alexander, for whatever reason, he's feeling pretty good about the victory or whatever, he decides he's going to pardon this man, this young man. And the young man is so happy, of course, elated that he's going to survive this event. And Alexander says, what's your name, son? He said, and he gets real puffed up. He says, my name is Alexander. And the emperor thought again about killing him. And he said, you change your name or you change your behavior. Can you imagine anybody more concerned about a coward taking his name than Alexander the Great? And the answer is, God is more concerned about us taking his name. We are Christians. Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. We are his disciples. We are his children. We take that name wherever we go. People know us. And so what we present is either the truth of the witness of the Holy Spirit, or it's something else that we're doing. And God is saying, you either change your name or you change your behavior. So we're going to see in verse 4 something that I need to share with you just briefly, and that is there were seven thunders. Now, it wasn't thunder. It was the voice of God. Seven, it was completeness, is what the seven is about. And it's not thunder because he's about to write down words, right? So John is about to write down, and God said, no, that's not for now. The only place in the book of the Revelation where he says, no, that's not, it's because, listen to me carefully, as I said before, there are things that are so wonderful and marvelous about God. As the song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. The truth is, God will continue to reveal himself throughout eternity, and we will never catch up with all of it for all of eternity. I know that's beyond us, but think about that for just a moment. When you die and go to heaven, it's not like, wham, there you are, there's God, and you understand everything. No, that's because you're still a created being, and he's still the creator. And he's still a different level than we will ever be, though we are his children. And so, in verses 8 and 9, as we talked about, the angel has given John the book, and he says, go, take this and eat it. And it was. It was sweet in the mouth and bitter in the belly. Why is that? Because that is the way the Word of God is. Isn't it? Isn't it sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ? Is there anything more important to you than being with Christ? Is there anything that means more to you than your relationship with God Almighty, the Creator of all that shall ever be? Can you think of something sweeter? I hope not. Is there anything that causes you more bitterness in your belly, more sadness, than when you're trying to share that with someone you love? Right? Because we know what the end is, don't we? For those who continue to reject that word, we've just seen what it is. And when we love someone, when we care about them, it has to cause sadness and bitterness inside us. Not at God, not at them, just about the reality that there are people in this world, some of whom are very close to us, that will never, ever acknowledge who Christ is. That's just the truth. It's a very sad truth. But it's just the nature of being the child of God and at the same time a mortal being. There will come a time where there's no sadness and there are no tears. He shall wipe away all tears. Because the special love that we have for some people, it will be expanded so that that special love is, in fact, that agape kind of love that is perfect for all people. And so when we're in heaven, all of us will have the same love for every one of us. No children, no husband, no wife, no parents, no cousins, no grandparents, no buddies. We're all the same in terms of our love for one another. We will know each other. We will know what our experiences have been, for the most part, I think, in this earth. Like, I will know that she was my wife. She will admit it necessarily, but she'll know that she was married to me. But the truth of the matter is, our love will be perfected. And therefore, that's when the bitterness side of the word will disappear. Right? So what we do today. It says in verse 11, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And that's to John, but it's also to us. What is it that we're to be about as the servants of God, as a disciple of Christ? We're to be sharing the truth. It's pretty simple. Share what you know. Let the Holy Spirit lead in the timing of your sharing, and let the Holy Spirit lead in the words of your sharing. But by all means, be a part of sharing with many people and nations, tongues and kings. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for giving yourself. We thank you for giving us the great honor of being yours. We ask you, Lord, help us. Help us to show our love for you by sharing your truth. For we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. This morning, as we have this opportunity,